Over the past several months, I've had opportunity to bring lessons to y'all over the last several months. And those lessons have been from the book of Isaiah. And you were probably wondering, well, tonight, what chapter are we going to be studying Isaiah? Well, believe it or not, I do know more books than the book of Isaiah to preach on. And that was by design. Back in the winter of 2012, we had an auditorium class on Isaiah. Some of you were in that class. And at that time, the design was to bring some lessons later on that would hit the highlights of the book of Isaiah, would bring to remembrance things that we studied, and be used as lessons as an encouragement and edification. Well, we are done with that. We had seven different sermons on the book of Isaiah. So now we're going to switch gears. And we had another study during the winter of 2013 on worldliness. And again, it was here in the auditorium, and many of you were there. So there will be a series of lessons on worldliness that we'll have over the next several months. Here's a picture of the planet Earth. We were born on this planet, and we will die on this planet. But the Lord, when he was praying to the Father about his disciples, told the Father of his disciples that his disciples were not of the world. And as we know, we live in the world, but we are not to be of the world or be worldly, as we've had the big study. So this lesson tonight is going to be about us not being of the world. The objective of our lesson here tonight, if you open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, our objective, as we have a lesson on worldliness, is to remind us to live godly lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verses 12 through 13. We know here Peter as an apostle. He's writing the first and second letter because the Christians there were suffering. They were having problems. And his encouragement in both these letters is to live godly lives. Let's note verses 12 and 13 as the apostle, an inspired apostle, of course, writes. He says this. He says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things." Now note Peter's disposition. Always ready to remind you of these things. Every gospel preacher, every teacher, every parent, every Christian should always be ready, have the mindset to remind others to live godly lives, and for sure to live godly lives themselves. And it goes on to say that even though you already know them, so again, these things we study, we know them. Our problem as Christians is not a lack of knowledge or understanding. It is application. It's putting the things in our life to practice and keep practicing day in and day out for the rest of our lives. That's where we fall short. And as Peter writes here, he says, you know these things. And he goes on, he says, and you have been established in the truth. Yes, Paul, we're here. But we fight this worldliness, which is present in you. We know that when we leave this building, we're among people that are worldly. Satan is constantly attacking us through worldly desires and impure actions and things that go on. And so we need to be reminded of this. And in verse 13, as he continues to read, "And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." So this is the objective of our lesson, is to live godly lives, to bring to remembrance things that we have studied in the past, and also to stir you up. This is pretty serious. Our life destiny, eternal destiny, is dependent upon living godly lives in this ungodly world. So our text, we're going to look at three sets of scriptures. And this first one is in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. So let's read the text, and then we'll come back and look at some points here. John chapter 14, starting John chapter 17, starting in verse 14. Now again, we know chapters 13 through 17 is a unit. The Lord is gathered with his apostles the night that he was going to be betrayed. Previous chapters, he involved with the Lord's Supper, and then telling his apostles to be good servants, and minister to one another. And he tells them about how the Holy Spirit is going to guide them in all the truth. And here in this chapter 17, it is a prayer. And for all that discussion, all those things that happen, then the Lord is going to pray, Jesus is going to pray to God the Father with his apostles. And this is a prayer, chapter 17. So let's look at verses 14 through 21. Again, right in the midst of a prayer, as Jesus speaks, says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me, that through their word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and thou may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. We're going to look at several questions that we want to raise here, and we want to use the text to answer them as we read this text. The first question that we want to ask ourselves and look at the verses that say what it is who is the world? We have this picture of the earth. It says, well, that's the world. Well, is that what the world here in these set of the scriptures? As we read, look at verse 14. I'm going to look at several phrases to answer these questions. The first phrase that we to answer this question is, it says in verse 14, it says, the world has hated them. Now you see right away that the world is not including the seas and the planet Earth and everything on the earth, because here the world is hating. Well, who hates? Well, people hate. So you know the world is not being used of all the planet Earth. The world is people. The world is hating. Okay, but who is it hating? It is hating them. So the world is not all human beings, because the world has hated them. Who's them? Those are the apostles. So you see there's a distinct group between the world and them. People in both cases, but they are different. Okay, so let's go down to verse 21 as we toward the end of this prayer. What does Jesus say as we just read? He says his objective here in this prayer is that the world may believe. And so that is the objective of this prayer, to strengthen the apostles. But as they go out on the mission, what is the purpose? The world may believe. Well, what does that say about the world? That the world are unbelievers. That's who the world is. The world is unbelievers. The whole point of this is for the apostles to go into the world to convince them, to make them believers. So here we find what the world is. And so here the world is the world of unbelievers in Jesus Christ. That's what the world is here in John chapter 17. Hopefully we can see that, what the world is. Now, why use the word world? Doesn't the world kind of enclose the whole planet Earth? Well, again, when the text tells us something and the word tells us something different, or maybe get a different picture, usually a figure of speech is being involved here. And there's a figure of speech known as metonymy. One thing is put for another. In this case, it's metonymy of container. The container is put, the world, but it's looking at people in the world. And so Jesus, as he talks, is using this figure of speech. But it's clearly here as he talks about who the world is, it is the world of unbelievers. Now, when we leave this building, whether we go to work or go to school or all that and activities that we engage in, we are living in a world of unbelievers who do not believe Jesus Christ. Some time ago, there was a statistic that said about how many people in the United States actually go to church, any church, on Sunday or during the weekend. In the United States, it's only like 10%. So most of the United States don't go to church. And we know that the 10% that does go to church, how many truly believe who Jesus was? Now, many Christian denominations says, yes, I believe Jesus Christ, but they won't confess him as Lord. They don't believe everything that Jesus taught. They won't be baptized for the remission of sins. they really don't believe Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. If they would, then they would listen to Him and obey Him. So even as we go, the small percentage of people that do go to church, another very small percentage of those truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But brethren, we are living and working and playing among those people. Those people have influence. For us to deny that the world does not impact us, we're being naive. They do impact us. And we always have to be holding up our guard. Okay, so now let's look at some other points here. The disciples, were the disciples in the world, living amongst the world? And again, we've read it, but it's clear in verse 15. Jesus, as he prays, says, I do not ask thee, God the Father, to take them, his disciples, out of the world. If he's praying not to take them out of the world, then they are in the world, just like we're in the world among unbelievers, and so would be the apostles. And he repeats that in verse 18. He says, I have sent them into the world. Here, it's a little bit more involved. Not only are they to go in the world, Jesus is sending them to do what? To preach the gospel, to convert them. And so as we ask the question, are the disciples in the world like we are in the world? We are in the world. We're living among the people of unbelievers. Okay, so now the next question we want to ask, by looking at the text, were the disciples of the world? You see here, when we study our Bibles, words, even small, important words, are important. And you notice here, almost like, is that the same question? No, before the question was, disciples in the world. Now we're asking the question, are the disciples of? We're changing this two-letter word, in and of. This question is, are the disciples of the world? Again, we can look at verse 14. He says very clearly, picking up in the middle of verse 14, they are not of the world. What does it mean? They're not of the world. They're not part of the world of the unbelief. And we're going to see a little bit more about what of this world means. So they're not of the world. And note what Jesus says about himself. He says, even I am not of the world. Here's the Creator. But again, he is not of the world. We find here in this letter a lot of repetition emphasizing these points. Verse 16 basically says the same thing. It says, they, the apostles, the disciples, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the answer to this question, were the disciples of the world? The question is, of course, no, they were not. We see it very clearly from this text. Now, as we read this text, we might say to ourselves, well, this is Jesus and the apostles. This does not pertain to us. This prayer that Jesus prays, he is primarily praying for his apostles. But note in verse 20, that as we just read, he is also praying for us as Christians. Note in verse 20, picking up in the middle, as he prays, he's praying, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Who's their word? That's the apostles' word. We're studying the apostle. We're reading the apostle John. Well, who is that? That is us. We are also included in this prayer as Jesus prays. So what does it mean to be of the world? To be of the world here, of course, is walking amongst the unbelievers, but it's not just that. It's also doing the evil practices of the world. Note in verse 15, as Jesus talks to them about, or in this prayer, he says in the last part of verse 15, but to keep them from the evil one. So he's praying that the apostles would be protected from the evil one. Well, what is the evil one going to be trying to do? Trying to get them to be of the world, to involve in disbelief and in possibly even evil practices. So even though the world is the unbelievers in Jesus Christ, we see here that from the evil one, this is something that the evil one wants people to be of the world. Jesus is praying to keep them from the evil one. Okay, now, this world that we live in, the people that we come across and their evil influences, there's also something else that is pretty important here that we want to ask is, okay, so we have us, believers of Jesus Christ, we are in the world, we believe who he is, but we are not of the world. Do you note in the text here, Jesus, again, twice, says, what is different between the unbelievers and the believers? What sets them apart? In verse 17, we find this word, he says, sanctify them in thy truth. Now, sanctify is not some mystical blessing the church puts on. The Catholics kind of have that, you know, to get some type of blessing. The word sanctify means to set apart. So just think about set apart. How are we set apart from the world? What sets us apart? Well, he says in verse 17, sanctify them in thy truth. So the truth of who Jesus was and all the evidence to support who he was sets them apart from the world of unbelief. And the same thing is true for us today. We can go on to verse 19. Again, a lot of repetition here. He says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. And the last one, in the very part of verse 14, as it begins this prayer, says, I have given thy word. Why? So what lesson do we learn from this? This emphasizes the importance of truth, because this is what sets us apart from the world. This is what sets us apart from condemnation. So what should be our attitude toward truth? We should study it. We should embody it. We should meditate upon it. We should live our life. We should be very zealous toward study. Why? Because it sets us apart from the world that will be condemned. And so we find the answer, what sets them apart, is the Word. And here the Word is who Jesus was, the gospel, and all the proofs that go along with proving that. Okay, let's now go to our second scripture. There'll be three sets of scriptures we'll look at. This next one is Ephesians chapter 2. So open up to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read three verses here. And here we find that this verse, you're going to see as we read here, and this is kind of, again, talking about the world, but it's talking about how we used to walk according to the course of the world. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and verse 10. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, we want to look at this text and ask some questions here. Now the first one here we find, as we just read and referred to, is we also find the word world being used. Now one important Bible study fundamental is that we know words can have different meanings. Just because the world means certain things in John 17 does not necessarily mean it's the same here in Ephesians chapter 2. There are places in the Bible where even in a given verse, the same word changes its meaning as you look at context. So we always want to be looking at context, of course, harmony along with that, to understand what these words mean. So here we find the word world. We walked according to the course of this world. Who is the world here? Well, note the condition of the people that walked according to the course of the world. In verse 1, it talks about that we were in our trespasses and sins. And then we already read verse 2. So who is the world here? It definitely would include unbelievers in Jesus Christ, but here you see the sins that are involved here, the trespasses and the sins, and in verse 2, the lifestyle that people live. So here the world is definitely something evil here, but one could say that the world here is ungodly men. This word, course, it means the spiritual and moral norms of the society here. This word course can also mean age or period of time. And again, it's used by metonymy for the moral or spiritual character of the age. So one way to look at what this course of the world is what society believes. What society believes is okay to do. And so that is what the course is what society deems right. Now, we know that in your lifetime, I know in my lifetime, how things have changed, how what society believes okay changes, and that's the course of this world. It wasn't when I was a teenager that marriage, no one ever was divorced, no one ever talked about divorce. Yeah, that was just how society felt. It was improper to be divorced or even talk about it or mention it. Well, how has things changed today? Well, today people not even get married. They're living together. How many one-parent do you have? You go to the hospital and the women are having babies. Where are their fathers? In most cases, there's no father present, maybe a boyfriend. That's the course of the world. That is society. And of course, we know that that is ungodly. And that's what it is talking about here. That's how the lifestyle was. Now think about this. Did you ever walk according to the course of the world, as we read about here in Ephesians 2:2? I became a Christian when I was 25 years old, and I walked according to the course of the world. I was a strong Roman Catholic. But I was involved in things that were ungodly, and improper, and impure. And I thought it was okay. Now, yeah, I was a Catholic, went to Mass all the time, but I walked according to the course of the world. How many of you here, before you became Christians, walked according to the course of the world? Think about that lifestyle that you had. That is what it's talking about here in Ephesians 2:2. The course of the world, how the world walks and the beliefs and the things that are okay. I could go on and on. You know, the thing that's very prominent today is that lesbianism, okay. Homosexuality, and you know, it's front and center in all the newspapers everywhere, politicians. That's the course of the world. You see, the course of the world's changing. And of course, we know God's Word never changes, and it's still ungodly back then, it's godly today, and will continue to be ungodly. Okay, now we want to look at here in verse 2. And note here, the writer, Paul, as he writes here, that there were some lifestyle choices. And we already talked about that. And note here in verse 2, the word accordingly. And there's actually three lifestyles that are mentioned here. And you have the according to, it's mentioned twice, and the third time it's implied at the last part of verse 2. But these were lifestyle choices. You walked according to. We already talked about the course of the world. And what that's involved. What about this next one here? We walk according to the prince of the power of air. Well, who is this prince? No doubt it is a being, right? And an evil being. It's like back in John, that evil one. Who is that? That is Satan, brethren. That's who he is. It's a being identified here in Scripture as the prince. And why he's called a prince? Because he's a ruler of this world. He's the one that's involved in all this worldliness. And that's how we used to walk. We think we were walking according to ourselves. We were walking according to his evil schemes and practices. And it goes on to say, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. What does that mean? The prince of the power, Prince Satan. Of the power is indicating how about him. He is powerful. And we know Satan is a being that we cannot defeat on our own. He is a heavenly being with all kinds of powers of deception and lies and influences through people. He is powerful. And that's who we are fighting against. And of the air, what was of the air signify? Possibly referring to where do we have air? It's everywhere. Satan is widespread influence. The Ephesians were idolaters, and when they talked about their idols, they talked about the idols were in the air in terms of the influence. Well, that's who Satan is. He is powerful. He is everywhere, and that's who we are fighting. But brethren, many of us here walked according to his schemes, according to his will, according to what we find here in this verse. And then it goes on to say, the last according to, and it's implied here, it goes on and it says, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, as we look at this last phrase here, you might say, well, spirit, that's Satan. He's a prince. He's a spirit. But note there's a phrase there. It is of the spirit. do not believe here it is talking about of the Spirit, it's talking about Satan. It is talking about our mindset, our will, the way we choose to live. It is the mindset, our practice, that's of the Spirit, is what we decide to do. And this mindset, note here, it says, now is working in the sons of disobedience. We know sons in the Bible is not always used talking about father, son through birth. Sons can be used to talk about people that embrace a certain quality. And it's not just male sons, it's just people that are involved with disobedience. Anytime you have son of, it's usually people that adhere to, that are very strong, very passionate about that. But that's how we walk. We walked according to the people that were very disobedient. That was our lifestyle. So, brethren, of course, we see here that we are not to be like that. Now, as we read these verses here, what is the result? Many of us live like that. Hopefully, we'll never do that in the future. But what is the result of all these practices, of these lifestyle choices? We know here, as we read in verse 1, we were dead. That's the result of living that type of lifestyle. And brethren, as we walk today and live and work among our co-workers that are unbelievers, they may come across real happy and very friendly and maybe enjoy the social interaction. And they may feel real happy about themselves and go, really enthusiastic. But brethren, they are dead people spiritually. And we are walking in among them. Many of us walked like them in the past and they have changed, living according to the Christian. That is the result of being of the world. We will be dead. And sometimes in the past we were dead, but hopefully through Christ and through our obedience to our faith, we became alive, as it goes on to talk about. So what is the new plan here? Well, the new plan is in verse 10. We know here in Ephesians, the first three chapters are talking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Why is it talking about this? Because it's making a contrast of how we were versus who we are now and emphasizing all the blessings that we have. And in verse 10, what is the blessing here, or what is the plan here? He says, for we are his workmanship. We know, just looking at the word workmanship, it's one who's involved in activity into a skill. And what are we? We are his workmanships. We are Christ's workmanships. And what are we supposed to do? As it goes on, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the new plan. We are to be his workmanships and to be alive. And this, as we go on, we know has been in God's plan from the very beginning. And that's what we should walk in. Day in and day out, we should be his workmanship. Sometimes when we live our lives, we may have many physical ailments. We may say, well, I got this ailment because of my parents' genetics. There is the physical genetics, physical DNA. I like to think of this, that God had a spiritual DNA for all his people. And that spiritual DNA, we've been created for what purpose? For good works. This is what God has designed us for, to be Christians, to hear the word, to obey and to believe, continue to be faithful. Okay, our last set of scriptures we want to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. So let's turn there and let's first of all go ahead and read the text. Here we see these set of scriptures here again. It's going to be talking about the world and influence. But here it is according, as we walked according to our forefathers. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in the fear during your stay upon the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So here we find that as we read here is who molded these people's lives. And again, we find in verse 18 what it is something inherited from your forefathers. Again, in my particular circumstance, being a Christian becoming a Christian at the age of 25, I had very good parents. My uncle and aunt raised me. Strong Roman Catholic, very moral people. A lot to be thankful for them, their influences on my life. But again, we're very strong Roman Catholics and completely not wanting to listen to the gospel. And I was a strong Roman Catholic. I inherited that. I practiced that. That was from my forefathers. And here, as Peter writes here, he writes as if some of them were like that. That's how they lived. They inherited their practices and their beliefs on their forefathers. But again, as he points out here, he's saying, do not be conformed. Do not go back to those former lusts. These were not right. They were ungodly. They were worldly. So yes, we have to be thankful for our parents. But in some cases, depending upon what they teach, it could be things that are not good for us. And for those in our audience who had Christian parents, thank God for them, that you were raised in a home who believed in the gospel, believed the truth, and you lived in that, and you grew up in that. What a great, great blessing. Thank God for that blessing, because there are a lot of people, Christians, who are not in that particular situation. Now, he gives a reason here why. Why should you... Well, first of all, he wants to talk about the norm. Okay, he says he talked, this was the former life. You inherited. Now he has a new norm. In verse 18, he says what that new norm is. He says in verse 18, actually, in verse 16, the slide is not correct there. He says, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Verse 15, it should be the right verse there. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Here again, a walk of life, the way we live our lives. This is the new norm. Not what we inherited from our forefathers, but this is what we should be. We should be holy in all of our practice. Now he gives a reason why that is. In verse 16, he says, well, why should we be holy? Well, verse 16, he tells us, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, sometimes I believe we may not necessarily have the right understanding of verse 16, what it means. A very common thought here about this verse here says, well, God is holy. And yes, God is holy. It says here he's holy. But how is he holy? Well, some say, well, he's righteous, no sin, perfect love. That's God. He's holy, never sins, and looking at his character. And I suggest to you that it's not necessarily talking about his character. The word holy in the Bible, that word can be interpreted two ways. It can be mean to be set apart, or sometimes the word holy is referring can be interpreted the Holy One. And here you back in verse 15, he says, but like who? The Holy One. So no doubt it is talking about God, but how is God holy? Again, as we look at this text, we know it's from the Old Testament. So hold your finger here, and let's look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures here where these verses are used. And let's see if we can understand what the Holy Spirit means when it says, for God is holy. So go with me to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43 through 44. Leviticus is a good book to understand the significance of being holy. You remember in this book, the Israelites were told to do all kinds of what we would call very strange things to be holy. And a lot of that here we find in Leviticus. Okay, if we look at Leviticus 11, start in verse 43 through 44. He says, to start in verse 44, it says, for I am the Lord your God. And he starts out with who he is. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm the earth. Verse 45, for I am the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Leviticus 19, 1 through 4. Again, talking about the same subject that we're talking about. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Did you note through all these readings here the emphasis about the Lord is your God? The Lord God. And so here, I believe what it's talking about God's holiness, is that he is set apart. There is no other God. He is the Holy One. You say, well, God's holy. He's not looking at his character. He's looking at his position. He is God. There is no other God like him. You remember Moses is trying to convince the people. There's only one God. They had many idols in Egypt, and they had that problem. He kept emphasizing, there's only one Lord. And he is holy in the respect that he's set apart. There's only one. All the other gods, of course, are false gods. So going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and looking at these verses here, the reason why we should do these things, he is the Holy One. He is what it basically saying, he is God. He is Lord God. He has every right to tell us what to do. Why? Because of who he is. Not his character, but his position of one who is in authority. There is no other God like him. Now, what are here in 1 Peter, what are our motivations? Why should we be like this? Isn't it interesting, Scripture so many times we read here, not only gives us reasons of how we should be, but also provides us motivations to help us to do the things that that we ought to be doing. The first motivation here, we see in verse 14, he starts talking about as obedient children. And then verse 17, if you address as father. Here I believe the motivation here is to please the father as obedient children. If you're obedient children, he's your father, then you be holy. That's the motivation. It is we who we are. We are children. We are obedient children. He is the father. And so we are to please him is the first motivation. The second motivation here in verse 17, we see here that he says, who impartially judges according to each man's work. So even though that we are his children, we will receive the blessings, we will still be judged. God knows our deeds, our actions, our thoughts, and we're going to stand before him and be judged by that. And that should motivate us, that he is always looking. And we should always be looking at his word to look at our behavior to make sure, because we will be judged for the things that we do. And then he goes on, he says, conduct yourselves in fear. So here we have a third motivation of fear. Again, the Bible word fear is used two ways in the Bible. Fear sometimes is used of reverence. Sometimes fear is used like we think about it, fearing the God's wrath. Here it's a little bit unsure which one it is. Definitely could be both of them. Or he talked about being judged and being reverent and being holy, it may be. But whatever, the point is, we need to fear him. He is a God of wrath. We will be judged. And so that should be a motivation for us. And the last motivation that we see here is, why should we do these? Why? It's because we look at how we are blessed. We have been redeemed through Christ's blood, the blood that he shed for us. Here is an attitude of thanksgiving and recognize what Jesus has done for us. We have been redeemed. So as we live our lives in the world, a lot of motivations. Okay, so those are the three sets of scriptures. So let's go back and think about what I will call take-home lessons. What are the three important lessons from this sermon tonight? The first one here, of course, definitely on worldliness. But we read here in John chapter 17 how truth sets us apart from the world. Again, emphasizes the importance of it. And what God's plan was. You know, his God plan was taught religion, that he would provide us the word, we would study it, we would believe it, and we would obey it. But it's what sets us apart from the world. And so we should be enamored and study the Bibles. We saw from Ephesians, another take-home lesson is that we should be His workmanship. Every day of our lives, we should be serving our Master. He died for us. We were created for that purpose. And so we should be engaged in that activities of doing His work. And last of all, the last one that we just talked about is that we should be holy in our lives and in all of our behavior. Now, as we think about these lessons and think about worldliness and think about things that we should be doing, you know, the sad fact is that we all fall short. There are things that we should do that we don't do. There are things that we know we shouldn't do and we do do. We sin. But that's why we're gathered here tonight, to be gathered with brethren, to praise Jesus, think about the gospel story. You know, the gospel story, there's forgiveness for each Christian. We need to confess our sins. We fall short of the glory, as Romans tells us. But we have a Savior who loves us. And as we confess our sins, He forgives us. But we need to continue to do our very best every day of our lives to serve Him with all our might. There might be some in our audience here this evening who haven't named Christ, who are not His children. You have the opportunity here tonight to become a Christian, to confess His name as Lord, confess Him as Master, recognize that He was the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. God is a God of love. He's given us home, eternal home, promises a home of heaven, and someday we'll be there. We've got to remain faithful. There's some who need to obey the gospel this evening or need the prayers of the congregation. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.